Thank you so much, Lucy. What a wonderful challenge and admonition for us as we keep on faithful in all these crazy, challenging times that we live in, but just keep on. As many say, we'll get through it, but they don't have the implication that we get through it because Jesus is with us, and He's the one that enables us to endure and to keep on. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read verses 6 through 8. This is, many commentators and scholars would say, is Paul's last epistle. Many of his epistles that we enjoy that are such exhortation and instruction in the church and Christian life are known as his prison epistles. Because during those latter years of his life in prison, he was able to write very thoroughly, thinking through what the church needed to know, how to appropriate the fullness of the Christian life. But as we read in 2 Timothy, he writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Will you pray with me? Father, we're thankful for the opportunity for you to speak to us through your word today. And as Paul was reminding Timothy, that there is a future beyond this life. There's going to come a time when our journey has ended. And how important it is that we give thought to what awaits us in the life beyond. And I pray that it might move in our hearts and challenge us to continue to fight the good fight, to finish the course, God's purpose for our lives, and to keep the faith. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's not the main point of my message this morning, but obviously, one of the obvious things that Paul is saying is that death is inevitable. We're all going to come to that place where we pass on from this life. In fact, at my age, and since we've retired for these last 10 years, an impressionable part of our retirement has been attending funerals. In fact, it's been a little distressing. Friends in our community, past childhood friends and family friends, in the last month I weren't able to attend the funerals because it wasn't anything local, but three very dear staff members that I worked with for years as a part of our leadership team at the International Mission Board have passed away, all of them younger than I am. And it gives us pause to think about that time of departure that we are all approaching. You know, when we're young, life seems forever. You know, I can remember beginning, my first pastor, beginning to work, starting those retirement annuity accounts and kind of, you know, a little disturbed that some of my paycheck was being diverted for something that I would never see for 50 or 60 years. It just seemed like it was so far off. When we went as missionaries, as young missionaries in Indonesia, you know, it was a challenging, formidable task to seek to evangelize, people in this Muslim nation. But it was as if we had forever. We'll just keep laboring. We'll just keep witnessing, 10, 20, 30 years in our lifetime, and God will produce what fruit that He chooses. But as we get closer to that time of departure, you know, you have a little different perspective on the imminence and the reality of it. Someone has said old age is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. And it seems that way. I mean, when I was busy and working and traveling, life went fast. But now it just seems like the month goes into month into month, and the years just flow into years, and you realize it's all bringing closer to that time of departure. I like to ask students, I made this allusion several times in challenging students to think of their life purpose, not just personal goals or what their ambition, their vocation was going to be, but what did they want their life to count for, their purpose? And often this is approach in witnessing to people, not only in America, but overseas especially, where people didn't have the same concept of afterlife, a life after death. I mean, it was a kind of a vague notion that they didn't deny, but had absolutely no concept of what that was all about. And would ask like a student, well what after you graduate, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to get a job, and hopefully it'll be one that I can grow and be successful and have a good life. Well, what then? Well, I'll eventually retire and hopefully have prepared for that financially enough that I can travel and play golf and enjoy life. What then? Well, I guess I'll die. What then? And a lot of people haven't thought a great deal about that. But that death is not something to be feared. In another of those latter epistles from prison that Paul wrote, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, "Now, I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, meaning the brethren that had died in their fellowship and their midst, that you would not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Meaning, we have absolutely assurance we're going to be with him for eternity in the next life. Now, it's hard for us to really get our hands around, our mind around the concept of heaven. I mean, we know all of the metaphors and the examples of scripture, the streets of gold, the mansions that we're going to have, and the beauty of it, and the glory of the Father, and freedom from all, sadness and tears and suffering and so forth. But really, it's beyond our ability to grasp. Now, the best I can understand it, there's going to be only one focus, and for the rest of eternity. Now, that's hard to grasp. I mean, I can begin to grasp 80 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, maybe. But eternity, that just goes on, and forever and ever. And what are we going to be doing? Praising God. 24/7. Well, time doesn't exist in eternity in heaven. It's not a 24/7 and so forth. But just be honest. Sometimes we think heaven's going to be kind of boring. I mean, no football, no hunting, no picnics, no beach trips and family reunions and so forth. Well, we really don't know. We just know it's going to be better than anything we could ever be doing now. And think about what is going to happen. But the reality is that we're going to be with Jesus. But the concept that Paul is saying is, I'm getting ready to go. That time of transition has come. I'm already being poured out, probably through the suffering, torture, and death, and eventually would be martyred, departure. But I know that there's laid up, waiting for me, a crown of righteousness that the Lord will grant to me on that day, a crown of righteousness. And not only to me, but all who love his appearing. Now, we're going to come across this a couple of other times as well. In fact, this is what he said in Thessalonians. Those who love his appearing. Basically, just to oversimplify it, who are living more for that moment in the coming of Christ than they are for this world. You're not loving the things of the world. You're not seeking to stay holding on to the things that bring joy and fulfillment and pleasures in this world. That's not what you're living for. You're living for that time when Christ will take you to be with Him. That's the one that's going to find the reward of a crown of righteousness. I have a sermon. I don't think I've preached this. I think I may have alluded to it in other sermons in evangelism, on being saved. But it's on the bad news of the gospel. Now, that's an oxymoron because we all know the gospel means good news. Because it's good news that we aren't having to stand responsible for our sinful life and the things we've done, but that Jesus Christ bore them in His own body in His death and resurrection and has saved us from that sin. Not because we deserved it, not because we were worthy. How good is that news to know that simply by faith and believing in Jesus Christ we can be saved? Well, folks, when everyone stands before the judgment of God, they're going to find out that faith in Jesus Christ is the only way for eternal life in heaven. And for those who never trusted Him as Lord, that's going to be bad news. Because it's going to determine an eternity that you don't want to have any part of in hell. I go on to explain it's going to be bad news for those who have heard of Christ but rejected Him and have chosen to follow other ways to God and other religions. It's going to be bad news when they found that Jesus is the only way, because He's the only one that has redeemed us from sin. But it's going to be bad news for a lot of people who think they're Christians, because they've been going to church all their life. They've been reading the Bible. They've been hearing the sermons. But they never came to a place of personal repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, in receiving the gospel, in making it their own. And they're going to find that cherishing this world and this life, it's going to be bad news. Well, Paul said, I'm going to receive a reward, a crown of righteousness. Now, this may be, I guess, symbolic, but it's significant because a crown is like that reward of recognition, and it's a crown of righteousness. Now, we know that we are made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, not through our own life and our work. So why would He be given a crown of righteousness? You know, the scripture says that He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, not through anything that we have done. So is He going to receive that crown because of His salvation experience and having trusted Jesus Christ? Well, yes and no. He's going to get to heaven because Christ died for him and provided him righteousness. What's the symbol of being righteous in Christ, of our sins having been forgiven? It's a robe, a white robe of righteousness. The picture's portrayed throughout the Bible, that we will be given that white robe of righteousness because we will stand before God without any blot of sin. When we were saved from the penalty of sin. Throughout this life, as we have grown in Christ and seeking to serve Him, we're in a process of being saved from the power of sin in our life. But then we're going to be saved from the presence of sin, and that robe is going to be pure white because it was washed in the blood of Jesus. So we'll all have that robe of righteousness, but what about a crown of righteousness? What is the reward that He was receiving, the honor? because he had fought the good fight. He had resisted sin and temptation. He wasn't casual about the kind of life that he lived. He had finished the course. He had a calling and purpose in life. And he was diligent and focused to serve God and to be obedient to what God wanted him to be. And throughout his life, he had kept the faith. He had not strayed from it. And that's what he was being rewarded for, a crown of righteousness. James speaks of this crown as the crown of life. In the first chapter, verse 12, said, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, this and other references speak of enduring trials as qualification for receiving the crown. And it can be interpreted in terms of adversity. We've suffered. We've been challenged, maybe like those who are persecuted and martyred for their faith. But being faithful, enduring through difficult times of life, keeping your faith on Christ, and you'll receive that reward. But James, in the next verse, goes on and talks about temptation, lustfulness, how sin entices us to vary from that. So the trial that he's talking about is the trial, the battle, the adversity of resisting sin. That when we resist sin, to walk in righteousness, be faithful to God, to him, there's a reward that is awaiting us and to all who endure temptation and his appearing. In other words, he's implying our faith is always going to be tried. Maybe not in an immoral way or behavior or in a ungodly or worldly way of living, but just indulging selfish interest and pleasures that keep us from giving our life as a full sacrifice and commitment to Christ. We're constantly dealing with trial and temptation and the things of the world that are pulling us away from the life that God wants us to have. Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." And what it means is faith, genuine faith, will persevere all the way to the end. I hope you remember some of our teachings from the couple of sermons on the assurance of salvation, the security of the believer. And it's not our ability to hold on that guarantees our salvation, but the fact that we are saved enables us to persevere and keep our faith all the way to the end. And so there's a crown of life that we look forward to. In other words, there is no room for backsliding, for worldly living, for indifference. And the key to enduring is the love for Christ. It's not the hope of reward, the kind of reception we're going to have in heaven. What motivates us to persevere through trials and temptations to live for the Lord is those who love Christ and his appearing. We have no fear of that transition in time of departure. But let's look deeper into this crown, this reward, this life of righteousness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 24 and following, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath," or some translation, crown. "But we run in the race of life to receive an imperishable crown, an incorruptible crown that cannot be tarnished or cannot vanish. Therefore," notice verse 26, 27. This is kind of a key life verse that has just been somewhat of an obsession with my life to emulate Paul. He says, therefore, because there's an incorruptible, imperishable crown, a wreath, a reward for running the race that awaits us, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box not as one who's just beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Or the King James Version says, as will not be cast away. And some interpret this as you can lose your salvation if you don't walk with the Lord, if you don't continue to live a disciplined life. No, Paul had a calling on his life, a passion to reach a lost world, to proclaim the gospel, a passion to live for God. And he did not want to be disqualified from fulfilling that purpose and that calling, and therefore disqualified from receiving that crown, that incorruptible crown. So he disciplined his life and his walk with the Lord to be faithful day by day, to stay close to the Lord. He didn't allow himself to be diverted by secondary and trivial issues of life, but stayed focused on his calling, that he might receive that incorruptible crown. You see, we shouldn't be confused in whether or not we have eternal life and we get into heaven or not, and the concept and teaching on rewards. If you're in your Bibles there in 1 Corinthians and turn back to chapter 3, Paul explains this in verse 11 and following when he says, no man can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid in Jesus Christ. Okay, this is our salvation, the foundation, the hope of going to heaven is all on Jesus Christ and what he deals with him. But now once you come to faith in Christ and you've made that commitment and been born again, how do you build on that foundation of Jesus Christ and having committed your life to him? Verse 12, do you build on the foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, or wood and hay and stubble? For each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he's built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, doesn't last, isn't contributing to eternity, he will suffer loss, even though he himself is saved. But through the fire of judgment, our deeds and our faithfulness, our lack of faithfulness, how we have built this Christian life, will be rewarded or will lose being rewarded. Verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. So it's not a matter of losing your salvation if you're not faithful, if you're sinned, but there's something of reward, and I would not dare to interpret the metaphor of that crown and that reward, but there's an incorruptible crown that awaits those who build upon that foundation of Jesus Christ. And we get some clues about what it's talking about in that kind of dedication and life that receives a crown and reward, in the fact that it's contingent on our witness and our serving God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Verse 18 through 20, Paul is writing here, said, but you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blameless we behave toward you, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each other of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, he who calls you in his own kingdom and glory. That is talking about the fruit of his witness, that he was faithful, devout, blameless in his life and the witness of his life, but imploring, persuading people to come to Christ and to believe on him. And it goes on in verse 18, and I wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan hindered us, for who is our hope or joy, our crown of exaltation? Some translations, a crown of rejoicing. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So you see, it's all tied to the coming of Christ, that transition, our departure to be with him. So who will receive a crown of rejoicing when we have fruit from our witness? There are people who have come to faith in Christ because of our faithfulness. That crown will be a crown of rejoicing. You know, the interesting thing, and I certainly have been made aware of this in my long life and mission experiences, we won't even know all who have come to Christ as a result of our witness. It's not sitting down and appealing to them with the plan of salvation and seeing them to perceive Christ, but your faithful witness, the witness of your life, the passion for you to see them to come to know Christ, may bear fruit long after they have gone out of your life and you have no relationship to him. But when we see that there are people in heaven, and I've told our missionaries, you know, you may not see the fruit of response, the people you work with, but there's going to be barefoot Monterese and little brown Javanese people and others from every tribe and people around the nation because you were faithful in your witness. And you'll receive a crown of rejoicing in the presence of Christ when you come. But there's another mention of crown that would help us to understand this experience. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Get my markings here. 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen very carefully. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. A crown of glory. A reward. Who is he talking about? Well, it seems to be, as Paul is addressing this in his what is called his pastoral epistles. Well, Peter, in this case, is not Paul's pastoral epistles, but this is Peter appealing to him. To the elders, the leader of the church, to nurture the flock, to care for them, to teach them. Not because this is your obligation or because you're paid to do so as a pastor or church staff, but just in eagerness and the joy in serving God to nurture the church, primarily through the example, not just through your authority as a leader of the church. Now, it's worthy of a message, and I'm going to be bringing this real soon in some messages on the church and what we need to be as a church as we anticipate a new pastor. But elders is kind of a multiple pastoral leadership of the house churches and congregations in the New Testament. And it talks about pastors and deacons, and bishops are kind of the overseer that these were kind of multi-campus little congregations throughout a city, and there was kind of a lead pastor. But we see this as a pastoral role as an elder. And certainly we would expect those who give their life in full-time ministry to serve the Lord, called to serve the church, our pastors, our church staff, the evangelists that serve the church would receive a reward and crown for their faithfulness. But folks, it's not just that elite group that have given a life to be a pastor or serve in full-time ministry, but anyone who is mature in the faith. You've been a believer a long time. You're kind of an elder toward new believers and others that are still growing in their faith. You have a responsibility to encourage them, to shepherd them, to model the Christian life. And if you're faithful in nurturing others within the church and the congregation, you're going to receive a crown of glory. Who's going to give you that crown of glory? The one who is truly glorified by what you have done in your faithfulness in your life. The chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, and ministering to him. So, time of departure is near. We certainly don't have to fear that time as a time of transition. It's going to be a wonderful time, a glorious time. We're all going to be saved and enjoy eternal life with him. But what kind of reward will you receive? What kind of crown will you receive? Crown of righteousness? Crown of life? Will it be an incorruptible, imperishable crown? A crown of rejoicing because of your faithful to witness, bring others to Christ. A crown of glory in which Christ, as the head of the church, has been glorified through our ministry and our faithfulness in serving him. You know, from a biblical interpretation, I don't know, have any idea what this looks like. It's going to be a stack of crowns. You got this crown of righteousness, crown of life, and a whole stack of five. Or is it just all of them come together to make a bigger, more glorious crown? I'm really disappointed with myself. I'd put aside an artifact that I received in my mission travels in the Ukraine many years ago. And it's called a mace. What it is, it's a long wooden carved lathe handle with a ball on the end that has spikes and things in it. You can probably picture it with the Vikings or the Attila the Hun and Mongols. It was a weapon of warfare. I mean, it would really bludgeon somebody's head. You swing that thing like an axe, but a ball with spikes all in it and everything. But this was very ornate, had some colorful jewels and carvings and inlaid bronze and so forth. And it was about 2.5 feet long, this big ball. But what it now symbols is not a weapon of war, but one of authority. In fact, when our college president was inaugurated a couple of years ago, I remember in the inauguration, the procession, he was escorted by a student body president carrying the college mace. And it was this big, ornate kind of thing that symboled this was the one that would bear the authority and of that. So we were gathered with our missionaries there in the Ukraine, and it was a unique thing. First time I'd been there. And so they presented this mace to me, big, ornate thing, showing their respect and recognition for my authority and leadership. And because their regional leader lived in Europe and didn't come there very often, but was accompanying me on the trip, then they called up him, expressed appreciation, kind words, and so forth for his leadership, and gave him one that's about half the size of mine. You know, one is big and quite ornate as the president of the International Mission Board, but as our regional leader, this is, you know, we want to show our appreciation to you. And then it was really intended to be kind of humorous. They called up the chairman of their mission, of their local missionaries, their administrator, and said, "We don't want to overlook how much we appreciate your leadership." And they brought out a little toy mace about 4 inches long and handed it to him, symbolizing his level of leadership and authority. Well, I have a picture of that. I actually was going to bring the mace, but I forgot it. But here was this big one for leadership. Here was a smaller one for another level of leadership. And here was this little tiny mace. How big is your crown going to be? Are you going to have that crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life? For you see, Revelation says in verse 22, the last chapter of the Bible, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work." Not a salvation, that's assured, but what kind of reward will you receive? In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, I want to conclude and understand why it's so significant whether or not we receive that crown. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul in John's revelation, he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing up in heaven, and first a voice had heard the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you what must take place after these things.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne." And he goes on to describe the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the crying, "Holy, holy, holy," and this description of the glory of heaven. And in verse 10, he says, "And the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever." And listen. "And will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of you they existed and were created.'" You see, we're going to take those crowns and we're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus. Because one thing is absolutely certain, no matter how faithful, no matter how big that crown, that reward is, everything is going to come in perspective. We're not worthy of that crown. It is not for us. There's only one that's worthy of the glory of our faithfulness and of our service and our witness and our living for Him, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reward that we accumulate for that time of departure when we're welcomed into heaven, the throne of God, is going to be laid at the feet of Jesus. Do you want that big crown of righteousness, of light, that crown of rejoicing and crown of glory? Or do you want to have to hand that little 4-inch mace to Him if that's all you've got? What kind of reward will you receive? 1 John 2:28 tells us, "Now little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we have confidence and not shrink away from Him at shame at His coming." I don't want to be ashamed when our Lord comes, that I have nothing to lay at His feet. I don't want just some little indifferent, mediocre gift to lay at His feet. I want that crown that will give Him honor and give Him glory. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have made us righteous in Jesus Christ, that we will receive a crown of life because we love You. We believe in You. We'll serve You all the way to the end and persevered in our trials. But Father, give us a desire, not for our own glory and recognition, to receive that abundant reward that comes from our faithfulness in living for You and serving You. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Rankin, for that message this morning. I pray that we will continue to seek His kingdom so that our crowns might be something that to behold when we give it to our Heavenly Father. This morning, I want you to also continue to pray this week for our Pastor Search Committee and also be in prayer for our first responders and for those that are out working throughout this storm. I know many of you had a power outage, and I can almost bet that just about all of you had a power outage at some point. But if you didn't, be glad. If you did, there are people hard at work out there right now making sure to get those lights back on, and we want to pray for those people working around these fallen trees, working around fallen electric lines. Keep them in your prayers as well. Let's all stand together to sing our closing song, "The King is Coming."
Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now His face I see. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming.